Well, the sermon text for this morning is Psalm 5. Psalm 5. Either just listen or read along to this portion of God's Word. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my groaning. Hear the sound of my cry for help, my King and my God. For to you I pray. In the morning, O Lord, you will hear my voice. In the morning, I will order my prayer to you and eagerly watch. For you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness. No evil dwells with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all who do iniquity. You destroy those who speak falsehood. The Lord abhors the man of bloodshed and deceit. But as for me, by your abundant loving kindness, I will enter your house. At your holy temple, I will bow in reverence for you. O Lord, lead me in your righteousness because of my foes. Make your way straight before me. There is nothing reliable in what they say. Their inward part is destruction itself. Their throat is an open grave. They flatter with their tongue. Hold them guilty, O God. By their own devices let them fall. In the multitude of their transgressions, thrust them out, for they are rebellious against you. But let all who take refuge in you be glad. Let them ever sing for joy. And may you shelter them, that those who love your name may exult in you. For it is you who blesses the righteous man, O Lord. You surround him with favor as with a shield. As we've been working through the Psalter, we found that many of the Psalms of David, especially, deal with lies and with violence as those things are brought against him, both as a believer and sometimes especially in his position as king over Israel. And there are a number of different psalms that explore that same theme in different kinds of ways. And those are not just because of David's circumstances. The Holy Spirit inspired worked in David so that those are the Word of God. And so many of them are included because this is a common feature of the Christian life down through history and at different times and places in each of our walks with him, that there will be lies and opposition and offense taken simply because we desire to live for Christ. There was an article this past week in Newsweek, of all places, written by a former Muslim, describing the violence and the persecution against Christians all over the world right now, today. And it's in Muslim countries, it's in non-Muslim countries. And it's really just staggering to think about what's being done all over the globe. And certainly can't describe in this country persecution, but you can say that there is certainly a non-Christian bias that is growing by the day, it seems. And seems, if this current trend holds, that it will be shoving us and pushing us in all kinds of ways in which we will have to stand for our faith against those who oppose. And so I say all that to say that this is not a distant problem or issue that we cannot relate to, but God has given it to us so that we can have these resources from God's Word in these times and places and sing these psalms and pray these psalms to him for his help and his protection. First, as we work our way through, we see a request for help in verses 1 through 3. Now, the superscription here tells us this is, again, a psalm written by David. And the content suggests that it was written at a time when he was being opposed. And again, commentators will suggest several of the bigger times when he was opposed by Absalom or by Saul. but we're not told specifically. We are told that it is to be accompanied by flutes, which was common. There were different instruments used before Christ came in the temple worship, and so this one was specifically to be used in accompaniment with flutes. It is described usually as a lament, a request for the Lord's help in a time of problem or need. And it was to be sung in the morning, verse 3 tells us. I think that's important to remember, at least in connection with the setting as well, that David wants these prayers and these assurances of God's help and grace to be upon him as he begins this difficult day, because people are lying about him and seeking violence against him. And so this is the first thing on his mind. So this is the first thing he's going to sing about, pray about, that the Lord is concerned about what is on our hearts and what we face in a particular day. And this psalm is an expression of that. He begins the day then with this prayer of confidence in the Lord, of a request for him to rule in accordance with his justice. And there's also a lot of humility here before the Lord as he recognizes God's grace to him, his calling to live apart from the world around him in a different way because of God's grace to him, and to depend upon God for his help. Verses 1 through 3 begin our psalm with a very emotional and powerful expression of this need. David comes to the Lord, the covenant God of Israel, asking that he would give ear to his words. Yet even here he has difficulty giving expression to his thoughts and his needs, and here expresses that he's groaning here. The Lord hears and understands that too. Reminds us of Romans 8. It tells believers that God the Holy Spirit intercedes for us and helps us to pray. There Paul writes, "The Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words." He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And so there is a dependence there upon the Lord when we're not sure specifically what to pray for. And he knows those groanings. It's also inspired David to write this psalm and to help us give expression to what's on our hearts when we maybe can't think of what to say or how to say it. That's one of the blessings of the psalms and how they cover so many different areas of life. That there is a psalm for this time. And so it's helpful to sing these words in such times. David's distress brings about this cry for help, and he's recognizing the Lord here as his king and his God. Remember, David is king over Israel. And yet there's a humility here because the king is recognizing his king. The buck does not stop with David. He recognizes the lordship of God over him. And yes, while David does have some influence, some power, he is not God. And so there is a humility here that we can join in on. That we recognize the kingship and the lordship of God over all things, and certainly over us. And there's a good neediness expressed here. Our need before him, our recognition of his power, of his rule. And we do that as we come to worship the King, the one true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of kings and Lord of lords. We come before him, and right off the bat here with David, we recognize his power and his glory. In Ephesians 1, we recognize this. God put his power to work in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. And every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. And he has put all things under his feet and has made him his head over all things for the church. And so as we sing this to the Lord Jesus Christ, we recognize his kingship and his rule over all of the affairs of men by his great power, and that he does this with the church in mind, for the church, to bless us and protect us. Notice that David here prays in the morning. And historians tell us that this later became a traditional morning psalm at the temple. David's original expression here shows that he used this psalm to begin his day as it addresses in that time and place his primary need, that he was in need from protection from persecutors and from violence. And so he humbly asks for the Lord's help and blessing. He prays that first thing in the morning. And as we think about what we face from day to day, it is good to pray, to sing, to address the Lord in the morning, especially when we have particular things that we're facing that day, that we would make a particular request to the Lord for those particular items. Lamentations 3 tells us, "The Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never cease, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I have great hope in him." And so we can look at it that every day has its particular challenges, even severe ones that David's looking at here. But on the other side of that, every day has its particular opportunities to pray to the Lord, to praise him for those particular things put before you and ask for his particular help for them. And his grace is sufficient to meet those needs. Notice how David says in verse 3 then that he'll pray and then eagerly watch. John Calvin notes here that there is expectation in those words. As we lift up our concerns to the Lord, we then watch in hopefulness to see what he will do, both in us and in the situation that we've prayed about. We pray and we hope and we watch. What will God do in me, in the world around me, in response to this prayer? And so there's an active hopefulness there. And not just praying it and forgetting it, but praying and looking to see how he will work in us and in those around us. Well, second, a call for justice in verses 4 through 6. Later on, David will specifically mention the evil actions and lying words of those who oppose him and are trying to inflict a great distress and suffering on him. But here he speaks more broadly about the nature of God and what it means concerning mankind and justice. So he's mentioning these broader things that he would like to see brought to bear on his particular situation. Notice that the Lord is, as opposed to false notions and invented gods of mankind, is not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness. In fact, we're told here that no evil dwells with him. Scripture is very clear that God is holy, he's good, he's right, he's just. He is separated from sin and holy. Isaiah 6, the seraphim called out to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." The Lord is good. All that he is and does is worthy of approval. Psalm 106, "Praise the Lord, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His loving kindness is everlasting." He is righteous. All he does is in agreement with what is right. Deuteronomy 32, "Proclaim the name of the Lord, ascribe greatness to our God, the rock. His work is perfect. All his ways are just. God of faithfulness and without injustice, righteous and upright is He. And so as we praise Him for all that He is and these perfections, we also recognize here that He must punish sin. He cannot approve of it. Notice in verse 5 that the boastful, those who assert themselves and do iniquity, which is always rebellion against God, cannot stand before your eyes. There is no acceptance of sin by the holy God. He is holy and glorious and good, and sinners are not. Oftentimes people try to soften this truth, but notice that David clearly states that the Lord hates all who do iniquity, which is a strong statement. He doesn't just hate the sin, He hates the sinner. The wrath of the holy God, because of His holiness and justice and righteousness, is against those who practice and promote opposition to Him. And so He does indeed hate the sinner and separate Himself from the sinner. Psalm 1, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. The way of the wicked will perish. So our verses express this rebellion against the Lord in a quite serious manner. And notice that it involves all sorts of sins. There's boasting, there's lying, there's violence, there's deceit. Now the specific incident that's going on in David's life apparently involved these particular sins, and so he's bringing them up specifically. But certainly these things are common to all of fallen humanity, and you could certainly add to this list. We recognize here that David is asking the Lord to act out of who He is and who sinners are and judge these sinful and violent people for these wicked deeds of aggression. And this isn't David being vengeful or mean-spirited. But there is a godly recognition that sin is being done, that violence is being done, that lies are being said. And there's a righteous prayer that the Lord would stop such things. In a positive sense, that kind of a request is a rejoicing in God's goodness and justice and holiness. We recognize who He is and how evil sin is. And we ask that in all of His perfections and His justice and righteousness that He would act. We praise Him because, as opposed to mankind, He is not morally confused or changeable. He is not good sometimes and not good at others. He does not approve of the sins of men. And so we ask Him to bring justice upon the world. But we also need to be careful that, except for grace, we are also speaking this to ourselves. That we are no better in who we are as created beings than those who would persecute us or do harm against us or lie about us. Except for grace, we would be condemned. So we need to recognize that when we ask for God to bring justice and appreciate His saving grace. Paul writes of all mankind in Romans 1, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. Paul writes of the tendency of all of mankind to indulge in sin and encourage others to do the same in Romans 1. Although they know the ordinance of God that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. Later, he reminds us that even those without a Bible will stand condemned by God because they violate their own sense of the Ten Commandments imprinted on their consciences. The Gentiles show the work of the law written on in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts alternately accusing or else defending them. So we recognize here with David that the Lord is holy and we are not. And his decrees are righteous and good, and we praise him for who he is and his righteous decrees. And we are humbled before them because, yes, we see the sins of others, but yes, we also see our own sins. Psalm 19, the judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. Our rejection of sin and our desire for justice needs to flow from a positive awe and respect for the holiness of God. And yes, a desire to see justice done in this world, but also a recognition of our need of saving grace and a thankfulness for his work in our hearts. Third, a humble reliance in verses 7 and 8. Here David recognizes that it's only by the Lord's mercy and grace that the believer is able to stand in God's presence. Notice the contrast here in verse 7. But as for me, by your abundant loving kindness, I will enter your house. At your holy temple, I will bow in reverence for you. Notice that it is not by anything he does that allows him, an imperfect, sinful man, to enter God's house and be accepted. His acceptance is due to the Lord's abundant loving kindness, his unfailing covenant love. He looks with faith to the temple, or the tabernacle of his day, and is accepted by the righteousness that covers him, and the sacrifices for his sins, both of which point to the Christ who was to come. David trusts in God's promises of forgiveness and is covered in righteousness that is not him, like his father Abraham. Genesis 15 and 6, Abraham believed in the Lord and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. He trusts in God's provision of a sacrifice, as wrath which was due to him is put upon a substitute. Leviticus 17, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. And so it's very significant here that David is saying, but as for me, I have come to your temple. Because that is where atonement is made. That is where he expresses his faith and trust in God for his salvation. We know that these things point to the Christ who was to come, who has become our righteousness and our sacrifice, who is risen from the dead and is salvation to those who trust in him. Romans 4, the words "it was credited to him" were not written for Abraham's sake alone, but for our sake also, to whom righteousness will be credited, as those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. As David notes here, it is only by God's loving kindness, his constant and sure love to those who belong to him by grace, that calls for justice and judgment are not condemning ourselves as well. Our peace with God is totally by God's actions, totally by his grace. Ephesians 2. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. David here bows in reverence and in humility and dependence on the God who has saved him and who upholds him. And there's a very appropriate submission to the Lord here that we need to have. We always keep before us, and especially as we think about his holiness. His holiness is humbling to us because we recognize our sin in comparison with it. We must never pretend that we've done anything to earn or deserve his favor. Humility is always appropriate before the Lord Jesus Christ, and in recognition of his work as our Savior and our sacrifice. In our verse 8 then, David prays for the Lord to lead me in your righteousness because of my foes. Make your way straight before me. That David would like relief from these evildoers, no doubt. But more than that here, he wants to live in a way that honors the Lord and shows his righteousness at work in him. Those outside of Christ are still in rebellion, and that shows in how they live. And as a redeemed person, David desires to be what God has declared him to be in Christ, righteous. And so he's praying for this righteousness to be at work in him, that he would grow in grace, that he would grow in his own personal righteousness, in his sanctification. And that's important here because there is a pressure that violence and lies told against us can work in us, and if we're not careful, we can respond in kind. You give back what you've been given, right? Beat them. If you can't beat them, join them. There's a subtle way in which we can avoid being criticized for our faith by those around us by toning it down a little, by compromising here and there. And so David's prayer here is that he would not do that and that he would seek to grow in righteousness and that he would stand up to the pressures of those around him by God's power and grace. We're told in 1 Peter 1, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. So we sing along with David here to make our way straight, as opposed to the crooked way of the wicked. We do not want to live as they do. And so we pray for power here and direction. Make my way straight. Psalm 119:35. Make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Psalm 143 and 10. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Let your good spirit lead me on level ground. Galatians 5. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk with the Spirit. And so he is at work in us producing these things, and he has given us his word that we would know the truth. And so we pray here for the strength and the power and the direction to live according to righteousness and not according to the ways of those around us. Peter tells persecuted Christians in 1 Peter 3 words to this same effect. Sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, and keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. For it is better, if God should so will it, that you suffer for doing what is right rather than for doing what is wrong. And fourth and finally, a clear contrast in verses 9 through 12. These final verses expand on the contrasting theme here of David's desire for growth in righteousness by the Lord's power versus the wickedness of his foes, those who sin and rebel against God in various ways. And he asks that they would be held accountable. The believer is different, and we humbly thank God for and rejoice in that difference, to the glory of God who makes it happen. Verse 9 looks at what we say and find sin, or they say rather, and find sin. There is an unreliableness here that they can't be trusted for what is true, and that they are lying to his harm to try and bring David down. They are also destructive. And notice that this is not a mistake. They're not accidentally destructive, but their inward parts are destruction itself, he says. That is, their motives, their hearts, the core of who they are, seeks to bring others down. They flatter. They appear complimentary. They appear to be his friends, his allies. But their throat is an open grave. Which is a very vivid picture, but it's also very sad. That there is death in what they say. And they seek destruction. Maybe referring to Saul's desire to kill him, or those participating in his son Absalom's rebellion. We're not sure. But we don't need to limit it to those occasions. The Apostle Paul, in fact, uses this verse in Romans 3 to describe the fallenness of each and every one of us and our need for Christ. There is no one who does good. There is not even one. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they keep deceiving. And then he adds, by the works of the law no flesh will be justified in his sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. And so, yes, there is a focus here on the falsehood and the lies and the deception that these wicked people are putting forth. And yet, once again, we don't read this and fail to recognize that that includes us. And there, but for the grace of God, go each one of us and have his wrath upon us. And so, again, we are reminded, even in recognizing the evil of others that we pray would stop, that the only reason we're not like them is because of God's saving grace to us in Christ. We have been rescued from participating in this. And so, we do not look fondly upon it. We recognize the sin that it is. And the offense against God that it is, and the harm that it brings against God's people. And so David says in verse 10, hold them guilty, O God, by their own devices let them fall. The sinful words and acts of these evildoers bring harm, and so he's asking for the Lord to stop them. That they are guilty, and so the prayer here is that he will hold them accountable. In fact, he asks that they would fall by their own devices. And that theme is brought up in several different psalms. And it demonstrates that really they are bringing this judgment upon themselves. He's not asking for something outrageous or vengeful. He's asking that the Lord would recognize their evil and even bring it back on them, which is a testament to it being evil. Let them fall by what they do. And this is also a prayer of protection for God's church, that he would protect his people, that he would exercise judgment against evildoers in this world. As he does this, he not only shows his justice, but he shows his love for us. So David is not asking for anything improper here. Psalm 58, we sing, the righteous will rejoice when he sees this vengeance, and men will say, surely there is a reward for the righteous. Surely there is a God who judges on earth. So God is glorified when evil is judged in this world. And it gives testimony as well to the ultimate judgment of evil that awaits in the next. And even if God should allow us to share in Christ's sufferings by not removing this suffering, it is a joy. 1 Peter 4, to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that at the revelation of his glory you may rejoice. And so, yes, it is appropriate to ask for the judgment to come upon such people, that they would be stopped. But if God should desire in his providence that it continue, that's good too, because he is allowing us to participate in the sufferings of Christ and honor Christ in that way. when we know that our souls are safe in Him and that there will be judgment and justice given on the last great day. Jesus promises in John 10, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." And 2 Thessalonians 1 says, "It is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire." And so asking for relief and justice is proper now and a good thing. And we pray for the stopping of the enemies of God's people. Psalm 83 reminds us that we are to include in these prayers a prayer for their salvation if God would so will. It's good that he would stop them according to whatever means he deems necessary, but by their salvation is a good thing to pray as well. Pursue them with your tempest and terrify them with your storm. Fill their faces with dishonor that they may seek your name, O Lord. And again, my favorite quotation you've heard countless times on this subject from Martin Luther. We should pray that our enemies be converted and become our friends. And if not, that their doing and designing be bound to fail and have no success, and that their persons perish rather than the gospel and the kingdom of Christ. And so our verses 11 and 12 end the psalm, the contrast of the rebellious with those who have been redeemed and called to be righteous by God's power. We have taken refuge in him by his grace, and we trust in Christ to salvation, the Savior that he is, our refuge and our strength. And so we depend upon him. Psalm 46, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And so we come to him in such times and seek his protection. And we rejoice when he brings justice on the earth in the dealings of men. We exalt him, as David says here. We love his name, which represents him and all that he is and his covenant faithfulness. He covers us in his righteousness, and that he is making us righteous. And so we're thankful for his blessings on the righteous man. We're not boasting in that. Recognizing his grace and his work in us. And so we look to his favor, his grace upon us as our security and as our shield in the attacks of the sinful world, as we attempt to stand by his grace in our righteousness and in his protection. Spurgeon comments, "Jehovah has ordained his people the heirs of blessedness, and nothing shall rob them of their inheritance. With all the fullness of his power, he will bless them, and all his attributes shall unite to satisfy them with divine contentment." And so we depend upon Christ and his lordship to protect our souls, to protect the church. We ask that we would see his justice brought in protection of his people. And so our psalm then calls us to pray for his help, to praise him for our salvation, to rely on his power, to rejoice in his grace, to live in his righteousness, and to trust in his care, all to his glory and in his grace. Let's pray together. Oh God, we do praise you and thank you for this portion of your word and ask that you might apply it to our hearts. We do thank you that you give us this portion of your word and others like it when we face the lies and the opposition of those around us because of Christ. We ask that we would pray these things for ourselves and for the church around the world as many face great and dire opposition each and every day. That you would be protecting your church, that you would be bringing judgment upon evil men, that you would be working in their hearts to bring them to Christ as you have done for us. And we ask that we would be confident in the eternal promises of hope and life that you have given to us in Christ. That we would labor to see your church grow by your grace and power as the Lord Jesus Christ extends his kingdom. We thank you and praise you for all these things. In Jesus' name, amen.